your device, and we're reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 28. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rob. Let me lead us in prayer as we consider this part of God's word. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. We continue our series looking at the Ten Commandments. And for those who have been here right along the journey, you'll know that I've pointed this out pretty much every week. The Ten Commandments are found in the Bible in the middle of a story. They're not a special book on their own or a list as an appendix or anything like that. The Hebrews have just been freed from slavery in Egypt. It's all very dramatic. It's in the book of Exodus. All the well-known drama of the plagues and crossing the sea and so forth. And they make it to Mount Sinai, where God has an encounter with them. And Moses, their leader, goes up to encounter God on their behalf. And among the various rules and regulations and laws and declarations that God shares with Moses are the Ten Commandments. In other words, the Ten Commandments aren't just a generic list for how to be a good human being. They were intended quite narrowly, you could say, for how God's rescued people were supposed to live as individuals and as a community. They reveal who God is and his vision for his people. And today we're looking at the eighth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. And a couple of weeks ago we looked at murder and I said, you could basically have nine commandments because this goes without saying, you know, do not murder. But do not steal is a bit different. Do not steal is one that people do either feel guilty about or more commonly feel quite pleased with themselves about. They say, oh, no, it says do not steal, and I don't. I'm a good person, unlike the bad people who do steal. And when people say things like, I'm an honest person, quite often they have this kind of category in the back of their minds. I'm not someone who takes what I'm not entitled to. And I've said that the Ten Commandments aren't a generic list for how to be a good person, but this one does feel generic. Do not steal. I mean, you don't have to be religious to think that's a good way to behave. People don't want other people to take their stuff. And you watch two little kids playing, three-year-olds, and one three-year-old takes the other three-year-old's thing. There's aggro there because you don't need to school them in the commandments. They don't like stuff being taken off them. So my question is, what makes this in any sense Christian behaviour? How is not stealing characteristically Christian? Or what is it that's going on differently for Christians when they don't steal? How is this connected to serving Jesus? Or to put it another way again, if the commandments reveal God, why would stealing be unacceptable to God? And the answer is this. Knowing God changes our relationship to our possessions and to other people. Knowing God changes our relationships to our possessions and also to other people. And as I've done throughout the series, I'm going to move forward from then to now in 3 points. Firstly, Israel and stealing. Secondly, Jesus and stealing. And thirdly, Christians and stealing. Well, firstly, Israel and stealing. As I said, God's purpose in the Ten Commandments was not to fill the world with moral individuals. It was to shape a community that lived in relationship with Him. And in such a community, stealing was to have no part. Why not? Well, imagine this. Here's a way of thinking about it. Imagine you're a parent. Some of you don't have to imagine, but imagine you're a parent and you have two children. Let's say they're 8 and 10 years old. And out of the corner of your eye, at dinner one night, when the child thinks they are unobserved, you notice your 10-year-old stealing food from the 8-year-old's plate and eating it. What's wrong with that? The kids go off to bed, and then the following morning, it's been a cold night. The following morning, as you go into to wake the kids, you see that the 8-year-old has gone into 10-year-old's room and stolen a blanket because it was cold at night. Now, as a parent, what's troubling about this? What's troubling about your kids stealing food from each other or stealing blankets? The problem's not, well, this is an outrage. I raised my kids not to steal. It's dishonest. That's not the main thing, is it? You don't think that's dishonest. You think there's a fundamental misunderstanding here of this household and of your both desire and capacity to provide. You don't need to steal a sausage from the other kid's plate. We've got sausages galore. We have capacity to provide blankets. Nobody needs to be cold in this house. This takes us into the vision of the commandments, you see. It's not for Israel that they arrive and say, oh, well, this God has new rules. Dishonesty's out. No stealing. Rather, because you are God's people, you don't need to steal. And in fact, there's a wider matrix as you read through the various laws that they received here at Mount Sinai. You see things that make good sense of this. This is just a couple of examples. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 says this. It's speaking to those who are landowners, so those who have plenty. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time to pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I'm the Lord your God. In fact, I haven't got these on the slide, but he goes on. The next verse says, do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord your God. He says, do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not, listen to this, do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. See the vision of a community there. These words are addressed to the wealthy. Don't put people in a situation where they have nothing, where they're desperate for food. Again, in Exodus chapter 23, more expansively, we read, for 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the 7th year, let the land lie unploughed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it. The wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. He's saying, To be God's people shapes your relationship to your possessions and to others. If you own property, you're not grabby about it in a way that deprives the vulnerable of an opportunity to benefit from it also. It's a bit like the example of having the two children in the household who feel a need to steal one another's food or one another's blankets. This commandment exists in a community whose life doesn't put people in that situation, in a community where you could say stealing makes less sense. Now, stealing was wrong. There were penalties for it and so forth, for those who stole. But the vision is actually for a community that's shaped by the provider God, the one who's just redeemed them from slavery and who enables them to meet all their needs. That's the real context for that commandment, you shall not steal. Now, this vision really was never fully enacted. It's not as if, contrary to every other human society, the Hebrews and the later nation of Israel had zero theft within it. It's a compelling vision, it makes sense. But theft continued. Those who had plenty remained reluctant to provide generously for those who had little. But also people steal for reasons that go beyond their material needs. It's not just people who are starving steal food. Put simply, the problem is just the human heart. And no one understands this better than Jesus. So how do we understand this? Through Jesus. It was Jesus who said famously, there's no slide for this, in Mark chapter 7, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, that's interesting, isn't it? Murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. Theft is in his list of, it's the heart that generates these things. It's not just somebody starving and having no alternative. Now, Jesus recognises this, so what is his approach to the question of stealing? Well, because it's anchored in the heart, it's not enough just to say, don't do it. And his approach is different. Following Jesus transforms his disciples' relationship to their possessions. So, famously, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an interesting passage where he acknowledges the background reality of theft, but also speaks to those who would follow him as being freed from dependence on their possessions as a source of their security. But I particularly this morning want to reflect on two encounters that Jesus has, two different people. These are both in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18 and 19. One encounter is with a man who is irreligious, corrupt, wealthy through white-collar theft. The second encounter is with a man who is also affluent but highly principled and interested in honouring God in his life, and scrupulously honest in his dealings. Now, even before I dive into that, I wonder which is more like you. I know the answer. The first is in Luke chapter 19. This is the white-collar, corrupt, wealthy one. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see him over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Now, this is fascinating to me. Think about what's going on there. This man is notoriously corrupt. So much so that people are scandalized that Jesus would go under his roof. The eighth commandment is front and center in this man's offenses. You shall not steal. But Jesus does not arrive under the tree and say to him, Zacchaeus, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. Sort this out, and I'll be back in a year's time. I'll visit if you've got your act together. In fact, the eighth commandment is never mentioned. The solution to stealing for Zacchaeus, and he's a thief, comes from a revolution of heart. And the revolution of heart is brought on by Jesus' acceptance of him while he is still a thief. When Jesus says, I'm coming to your house, that essentially is a way in this culture that you endorse someone. But let's look at... In saying that, by the way, that is to say Jesus sacrifices his own credibility and social standing in order to align himself with Zacchaeus. That's why people are all appalled. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus says, no, it's more important that I align myself with this person. It's revolutionary for Zacchaeus. But the second example, the one who perhaps is more like us, Luke chapter 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? In this case, Jesus does lay before him the commandments, only for him to say, nothing to see here. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. This man does not steal. But Jesus is not satisfied that this man can say, eighth commandment, tick. He does not steal, but he cannot bring himself to give. When Jesus talks about not putting your heart in treasures on earth, it's this mindset that he has in his focus. And the contrast between this man and Zacchaeus is remarkable. What this man is unable to do when explicitly instructed by Jesus, sell what you have and give to the poor, is exactly what Zacchaeus does spontaneously. In his wonder at Jesus' acceptance of him. Remember what Zacchaeus says? Here I give half my possessions to the poor, and out of the remaining half, if I've ever cheated anyone, four times I'll pay back. Basically, Zacchaeus was giving it all away. What this man cannot do when instructed, Zacchaeus does spontaneously. And the contrast is transformation of heart. And this speaks to us, you see. Our starting point is not to say, what do the commandments say? Our starting point is to recognize that Jesus has given all his very life so that we will have all, we who are undeserving. not only in the here and now, but forgiveness of our sins, eternal life. And to be gripped by that, the wonder, like Zacchaeus, that Jesus looks at you and sees what you are and says, no, it is in your house that I want to be. You're the one that I want to be identified with. I'm not too ashamed to align myself with you. That's the ground of transformation. And the relationship between stealing and giving that we see in both those cases is very telling, I think, for the state of a person's heart. To never steal but never give is not enough. The one whose heart is changed becomes generous, as Christ has been generous to us. Now, this isn't an instant transformation. Zacchaeus is quite unusual. This is something we're constantly working on. And ironically, the more we have, the harder it becomes to be generous. Can I bring this close to home? We don't often talk about money at St. James. Our budget position is fine. This is not a fundraiser. But I want to share some information with you. Last year, we did the National Church Life Survey. 268 St. James people over the age of 15 filled this in. Don't be afraid. People are bracing. 268 surveys. And one of the questions, this is all self-reporting, it's all anonymous. One of the questions was to do with financial giving. A, I do not contribute financially. B, I give a small amount when present. C, I give less than 10%. D, I give 10% or more. Get it? I don't contribute a small amount when present. I think that's a throwback to when we used to pass the plate. That's pre-COVID, of course. A small amount when present, less than 10%, 10% or more. I do not contribute financially here. 28%. Isn't that interesting? I give a small amount when present. I guess that means when the plate is passed, which means until sometime in late 2019. A small amount when present, 8%. So 28% plus 8%, that's 36%. Less than 10%, 40%. Sure. And 10% or more, 24%. I don't say those things to shame you. These are our own results that we self-reported. But it's interesting, and I do wonder about the relationship between not stealing and giving and transformation of heart and where that's expressed. Let me give you one other data point here. Our church treasurer recently did some analysis for parish council at our most recent meeting. And we don't scrutinise giving patterns closely and it's all anonymous and so forth. But he shared with parish council that St. James has approximately 215 households or giving units. 215. So, couples are sort of counted as one and so on. 40% of the St. James budget comes from 15 of these. Should I say it again? There are 215 giving units. 15 of them are responsible for 40% of our budget. Now, when I first heard that, I thought two things. I thought, please, Jesus, let none of those people leave. But secondly, I did think, how interesting. I wonder what the other 200 are doing. And I hope and pray that they are giving to the Asylum Seeker Centre and Anglican Aid and all sorts of good works. This is not about St. James, but it is about transformation of heart and the relationship between not stealing and giving. Jesus' response is to address the heart, to point people to the miraculous gift of treasures in heaven, and to die and rise, to secure those treasures for those who will trust him. Well, let me conclude with Christians and stealing. Imagine this. Imagine you encounter a new believer, and in whatever form, this person has a pattern of dishonesty in their life. Maybe they skim money from the boss or whatever it is. They're accustomed to stealing, and their conscience has been pricked, and they say to you, "What do you think about this? Why shouldn't I steal?" What do you say? Give me a moment to reflect on that. What would you say if they said, why should I not steal? You could say the eighth commandment, but it's interesting to look at the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who was surrounded by new believers, he faced exactly this challenge. In his congregations were slaves who were just accustomed to stealing from their masters. He had others who stole rather than holding down regular jobs. How did he respond? Well, rather than quoting the commandment, he invited them, if you like, into the experience that Zacchaeus had had when he met Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 4, which was our Bible reading, we heard this: "Each of you must put off falsehood," and you see it's part of a vision. "Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." It's a lovely way of putting it, and it lands there in the middle of this vision of a community that blesses one another. I love that approach where somebody thinks, actually, the problem with this is that I can't share, I can't be generous. The gospel turns me outwards towards others. Or again, this is from Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Paul writes, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted." Why? "So that in every way they'll make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive." All of a sudden they think, no, I'm a new person. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a representative here. And he goes on to say, "The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." For Christians, the commandment, "Do not steal," makes sense because of all that Jesus has done for us. The death of Jesus shows you that God will never abandon you. It shows you that he has conquered death and you have treasures in heaven. And his love for you teaches you to love others with what you have. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have entrusted to us as material possessions. But more than that, Father, we thank you for the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We pray that like Zacchaeus, we might experience that ongoing transformation of heart, that we might honour you and bless others with what we have. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.